When my daughter was about 7 years old, she made a trade that left her in tears. And had it not been for our intervention, she would have grown bitter for being taken advantage of by a shrewd younger friend. She was talked into the trade of a toy that was precious to her for something that looked nice, but which proved to be useless. But unlike Esau, who realized this mistake of trading his birthright for a bowl of soup, and whose bitter tears were not enough to reverse his boneheaded trade, my daughter was able to recover from her mistake through some adult intervention. Almost every day we make trades. Whether it is on the stock market or the supermarket, we exchange money for things we need, or at least believe we need. Some trades turn out bad, and some good. Rarely, though, is a trade lopsided in our favor. Well, except for one, and that is the subject of this message. Why did Jesus come into this world? The quick answer most believers might give is that he came to save sinners and give us eternal life. And while that answer would be correct, it is not comprehensive enough to fully explain the nature of his life and work. By that I mean that many see salvation as a gift that we will enjoy someday in the future, and not as a blessing to be enjoyed in this life. We speak of heaven and eternal life in dreamy, futuristic terms, and so we deny ourselves of the abundant life that is available to us the moment we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. The downside of this view is that we carry burdens and harbor pain, even though provision has been made for it in the cross, and in the resurrection and ascension of Christ. When Jesus walked into the temple, he announced his mission by quoting Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The keen eye would, however, observe a significant difference between the prophecy and the quote. Here are the two. This is Isaiah's prophecy, 700 years or so before Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And here is Jesus' quote when he turned up in the temple to announce his mission. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Luke 4, 17 to 19. Notice the difference? It is a slight but important one. Jesus intentionally omits the last part of Isaiah's statement, "and the day of vengeance of our God." I think it is obvious he wanted the people to know that there was coming a shift in salvation's progress. The age of grace had come. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John 1:16 through 17. I also observed that Jesus did not quote the whole of Isaiah chapter 61. His reading was limited to the first two verses, perhaps intentionally so, to give us a head start, with the hope that we will keep reading to obtain the expanded version of his mission. And if we were to read on, we will discover that from verse 3, the prophet enlarges on Messiah's work by informing us of the many blessings that will accrue to those who will receive his ministry. For this message, I want to focus on one of those blessings. It is found in verse number 3. "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Isaiah 61 and 3. Among the many blessings available to those who submit to the gracious work of Christ is one amazing exchange. Christ will exchange our ashes for beauty. This is a great trade indeed, for it involves giving away something we desperately do not want and receiving in exchange something we truly need or desire. There is no value in ashes. What can you do with ashes but leave it to the wind to scatter out of sight? Beauty, on the other hand, is a highly priced commodity. Unfortunately, most humans do not understand the concept of true beauty. It is not about having a pretty or handsome face or an appealing physical form. Those things fade with age. True beauty, on the other hand, does not fade, because it is an enduring grace of spirit. Here is Peter. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. The world system tries to convince us that our problems will be solved by having money, or friends, or by keeping up with trends and fashions and the latest news, so that we could be in the conversation. And so we spend our hard-earned resources to beautify ourselves. The cosmetic industry is a trillion-dollar business. But can it keep us from aging or looking forever beautiful? Does outward beauty last? Watch all the divorces taking place between the most beautiful actors and celebrities, and you ask, why is he divorcing that beautiful woman? Or why is she leaving her handsome husband? The amount of divorces taking place today proves that beauty is not in outward appearance. So, unless you have been disfigured by war or accident or abuse, stop spending your hard-earned money on reconstructive surgery and a ton of cosmetics, and invest instead in the beautification of your spirit. As Peter said, true beauty comes from a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, the question is, how can we exchange our ashes for beauty, that virtue that is so precious to God and so calming to our soul and so uplifting to others? First, we must recognize the ashen state. Ashes are the residue of something that is burnt out. After wood is consumed, it leaves a pile of ashes. As we go through life, we are being consumed as well. And along the way, we leave little piles of ashes. Some relationships have burnt out a long time ago. Some suffer burnout from work or failing health, or from the ongoing struggle to be free from addictive behaviors and substances. The first step to beauty is to recognize and acknowledge the ashen state. Experience has taught us that most people know their weakness and are aware of the sin that so easily besets them, but are not so easy to admit that they have a problem. They live in denial of the problem and struggle with it because of pride, shame, and guilt. The person who is lost from God exists in a state of quiet desperation. Their existence is meaningless. They sit in ashes. But there is hope if they acknowledge they cannot defeat sin and seek the gracious interposition of the cross of Christ in their lives. Second, we must want to make that exchange for beauty. After the temple sacrifices were over, the priests would gather all the ashes and dump it outside the city gates. Exodus 27:3. There is no point in saving ashes. It is useless. Yet many people would hold on to their ashes. Job was such a man. He lost his health and wealth and began to wallow in his ashes. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Job 2, 7-8. Job sat in a pile of ashes to draw attention to his misery. and he compounded his condition with self-harming activities. He scraped so hard at the sores and boils on his body that the wounds bled and invited more infection. This is the victim mentality at work. It is self-deprecating behavior aimed at drawing attention, pity, and consolation from others. It revels in the sympathy and the attention that it gets, and so it remains in that state instead of seeking a way out. Tamar is an odd example of someone sitting in the ashes of abuse and rejection. She trusted in her brother, and he raped and abandoned her. According to the law, if a man rapes a virgin, then he's supposed to marry her, Deuteronomy 22 and 28. But instead of taking responsibility for his actions, Amnon had her thrown out of his house with barking orders, "Arise, be gone," 2 Samuel 13:15, as if he were speaking to a rabid dog. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly, 2 Samuel 13:19. What is even sadder is that her father, King David, heard the news and did nothing about it. His indifference would drive Absalom, his son, to arrange the murder of Amnon. This happened 2 years after the rape, which meant that for 2 years, Absalom was perhaps waiting for his father to resolve the matter. A Qumran script and a Septuagint add, but he would not punish his son Amnon because he loved him and he was his firstborn. Truth is that bad stuff happens to all of us. Some of it we bring upon ourselves through bad choices or poor decisions, and others are inflicted on us without cause. By the end of the day, we must move on. Yes, it is easier said than done, but this is where the grace and forgiveness of God comes into the picture. We cannot do this on our own. He is there as our helper, Hebrews 13 and 6. The problem with sitting in ashes for too long is that friends and sympathizers will soon realize that a person does not really want help, and they will eventually leave them in their misery. Everybody has their own struggles in life, regardless how calm and composed they may appear to be on the outside. And while they will lend a hand or an ear or spend some time with those who are suffering, they will eventually become fed up with those who are making no effort to change their circumstances. In the end, those who sit in ashes will discover it to be a very lonely and a dirty place. The message then is, do not feed on ashes. According to scripture, this is idolatry. Here is Isaiah. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he can neither deliver his soul nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Isaiah 44 and 20. This passage is about idolatry. It refers to those who worship blocks of wood. A portion of the wood had been used to make coals, and the owners bowed down to the remainder of the block in worship. God said they lacked understanding and live in deception, thinking that if they feed on ashes, it would somehow deliver them from their troubles. In other words, sitting in ashes is a form of idolatry. Those individuals cherish their misfortune or bad situation and would not let it go because they obtain some form of payoff in that state. But it is a deception. There is no payoff. As believers and workers for Christ, we can also fall prey to the sin of using ashes to draw attention and gain sympathy. The religious leaders of Jesus' day perfected the use of ashes in this way. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about the nature of pure religion. It is a private religious exercise. When we pray, we should enter a closed room so that no one sees us praying. When we give, we should not even let our left hand know what our right hand is giving. And when we fast, we should rub oil on our faces so that no one would know we are fasting. The Pharisees, however, would rub ashes on their faces and go into the marketplaces and stand and pray long-winded prayers to be seen of men and to be recognized for their austerity and to be pitied for their life of self-denial. There are many shapes and forms of the devices we use today to garner attention to what we do for the Lord. But let us recognize that God sees in secret and will reward us openly for what we do in His name and for His glory. Third, we must make a move towards beauty. It is one thing to recognize and accept the ashen state. While some sit in the ashes seeking pity, there are those who will deny they have a problem. Most addicts, for example, will deny they have a problem. But those who recognize there is a problem and are willing to accept that they need help must take the next step, and that is to get up and get help. This is where the prodigal son made his turnaround in life. We can read that story in Luke 15, 14, and 20. The beauty of the prodigal story is that it brings in another dimension to the ashen life, unlike that found in the cases of Job and Tamar. We could say that their cases were due to nothing that they did to bring on their misfortune. But in the case of the prodigal, it is about the fallout from a poor decision and subsequent reckless living. The prodigal boy did not know how he would be received if he returned home, and was prepared to accept substandard conditions, meaning that he was resigned to life as a servant instead of a son of the house. He was shocked to discover that in the heart of his father, a type of our Heavenly Father, that he was still a son, and that his father never stopped loving him, even after years of rebellion and wandering. Observe that while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, verse 20 of Luke 15. It tells me that the father was watching out daily for the return of his son, and how thankful the son must have been that he made that decision to get up from the ashes and return to his father's house. The prodigal son arose from his ashen state and returned to the father, and discovered some important truths that day. First, the father never stopped loving him. Second, he never lost a sonship. And third, his return brought joy and merriment to the household, as well as to the community. He had received beauty for ashes. And you can too. Father is ready to give them beauty for ashes. Isaiah 61 and 3. So do not sit in your ashes and hope to find beauty. And stop blaming yourself or others for your predicament. Adam and Eve started the blame game and learned that God never buys it as an excuse for wrongdoing. It matters not whether the situation is caused or uncaused. The victim mentality does not work to produce beauty. We can live through our mistakes and turn the stupid things we have done, or that which has been done to us, into beauty. The challenges we face in life, deserved or undeserved, can be seen through one of two lenses. We can see it as a mistake and recoil in self-remorse, or we can see it as an opportunity for spiritual beautification. When the 12 spies returned from their reconnoitre mission to Canaan, 10 of them reported problems that were too difficult to overcome. The other two begged to differ. The 10 saw the land full of giants, but Caleb and Joshua saw those same people as bread for us. Numbers 14 and 9. Bread is for nourishment. Challenges nourish our spirit and strengthen our soul. We grow in character through conflict, hardship, adversity, and pain. The eye of faith sees every challenge as a growth opportunity. If the Lord brought us this far, then He will take us home. And that means everything that stands in the way of our destiny can be overthrown. In conclusion, perhaps some of you feel as if there are areas in your life that have been left in ruins or burnt to ashes. Like Job, some of you might have migrated overnight from wealth to poverty, from health to sickness, or from tranquility to unrest in your homes. And you sit in ashes of self-deprecation, hoping others will feel sorry for you. Or you may be like Tamar, sitting in the ashes of abuse and abandonment. Or You may have lost your health, or a loved one, or a relationship, or a job that you loved. Or maybe you experienced betrayal and rejection for something you did not do. Do not sit in the ashes. It does not matter how you got to where you are. God is still in control of your life. And he's not finished with you until you become the thing of beauty that he made after his image and likeness. As the wind blows away the ashes, so the wind of the Holy Spirit will cleanse your heart of the remnants of failures and disappointments and begin the work of restoration and beautification. God will make that trade, exchanging your ashes for beauty, if only you will arise and return to him.